Thank you all for coming tonight.
I always feel good when I show up to speak and there's somebody else there beside me. Very encouraging. Now, before we turn to the book, the best book of all, just a few words about some lesser books. There are only 3 copies of the commentary on the Prophetic Mysteries Revealed, 7 mystery parables in Matthew 13, and 7 mystery letters to churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Brother Jim Gilbert wrote me a letter and said he had just finished reading this book and said it was a great blessing. Only 3 copies left. Those are the morning studies. We'll continue tomorrow morning. Now, I know that no one here ever gets depressed or worries, but you may know somebody who does. For $1.25, you can win over worry and depression. Now, you wouldn't get that treatment from a psychologist for $1.25. You can win over worry and depression. When loved ones are taken in death, don't wait until they're gone. You wish you had them. Mailing envelopes go with them. When someone dies, you send this to the living member of the family. There is a message of comfort for the Christian and a gospel appeal to anyone unsaved who reads that little book. We're now in its 3rd million. 3 million copies of that little book have gone out. Now, here's a new one that I've just presented. It's volume 1 on key words in the Bible for young Christians. Not young in years, but young in the faith. Going through the alphabet. Abba, adoption, adversary, alpha, ambassador, anathema, angels, apostles, antichrist, Armageddon. Just the letter A's. And you go into the B's. Did you know there are 8 baptisms in the Bible? That's right. 8 baptisms. Key words in the Bible. Help. Just keep it on your desk by your bedside. You're reading your Bible. You come across a word. Maybe it's in this little book. Very inexpensive. Bedside blessings. Something to pass on to those who are shut in. Blessings for the bedside needs. And then this book I didn't write. At 5:20 tonight, I was getting ready to go in for my snack in the dining room, and the telephone rang. It was the author of this book, Bill Pugh, who, while playing golf here in Florida, reached down to put his golf ball on the tee and just dropped dead. He lay there until the emergency crew came. They said there's nothing they could do for him. Put him in an ambulance and took him to the hospital. They pronounced him clinically dead. Bill Pugh today is active, testifying for the Lord. Campus Crusade got the story and published Bill's book. And it's an excellent book. I was his pastor for 7 years. This man, everything you find in this book is true. This is a miracle, how God actually brought a man back from the dead. Get that out there this evening. Now open your Bible, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Now, it isn't often that you're asked to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, so I'll always check it out before I leave my room to make sure it's in the Bible and it's in yours. You'll find it there. Now, it's 8:10. I'll be finished not later than 8:30. So you know what time I'm going to quit. You won't have to look at your watch once. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness. Thou art a God of integrity, a trustworthy God, the God on whom we can depend. Living among so much lack of integrity, we thank Thee that we have a Heavenly Father who is greatly concerned about us, who cares for us, and who comforts us in the time of need. Thank you, Lord, for sending Thy Son. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice you have made for us. And thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for giving the Word and preserving the Word and helping us as we read and study. Thank you, Lord, for all who came tonight. May none go empty away from this meeting. Grant, Lord, that we shall not merely be challenged, but we shall be changed. If the goal of all teaching and preaching is changed lives, oh, Father, change us for thy glory and for our good, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the human writer of the book of Ecclesiastes wrote three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. There are some Bible scholars, whatever a scholar is supposed to be, I don't know, I'm not one of them, who do not believe that Solomon wrote this. But the first statement in the book satisfies me. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Who else could that be but Solomon? I can't imagine it being anyone else but Solomon. Solomon wrote this book. Now there's a key to understanding this book. And you will find that key not less than 27 times when you read through these chapters. Be good to underline them so that when you read through Ecclesiastes, this key phrase will jump out at you. You'll see it every time you read through. It's the phrase, under the sun. Notice it in verse 3. Notice it in the end of verse 9, under the sun. In verse 13, under heaven, which is synonymous with under the sun. In verse 14, line 2, under the sun. And you'll find this not less than 27 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, to understand the meaning of that term, we just have to think twice. Solomon is writing from a man who has it written from the world view of things. There are three heavens. There is the atmospheric heavens that surround the earth from which we get the air we breathe. Then beyond the atmospheric heavens, there are the stellar heavens, the abode of the stars, the planets and the planetoids, the meteors and the meteorites. And then beyond the stellar heavens, there is the heaven of heavens or the abode of God. That's where Paul was taken when he died, when he was stoned to death in Lystra and recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was caught up to the third heaven. Now, when Solomon writes under the sun, he's telling us about life viewed from a natural plane without God. That's the meaning of that phrase, living on a natural plane without God. It is amazing how many people live on the natural plane. And it may startle some of you when I tell you that it's amazing how many professing Christians live on a natural plane. There are people who go to church all across our country every Sunday morning, if the weather's convenient or if the golf course is not too crowded. But there are folks who go regularly. Live the rest of the week under the sun, on a natural plane as though there were no God. You're going to meet a man who lived that way to his regret. And he tells us all about it. This is an honest confession of a man who had everything going for him. And yet, in spite of all that he had, he lived on a plane, a natural plane, under the sun, under heaven, without God, on an earthly plane. Now, there's a phrase in chapter 1 that will help us to understand this kind of a lifestyle. Notice verse 6 of chapter 1. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuit. The wind just goes around in circles. That's what it's saying. The wind moves from the west to the east. You follow your weatherman, your man who gives you all the details of the weather. And climate always moves from the west to the east. Just keeps going around in circles. Keeps going around in circles. Chasing the wind. This is a man who lived under the sun on a natural plane and discovered he was chasing the wind. He was going around in circles. And when you finish this little book, you'll see the tragedy of such a life. You say, is this truly Solomon who wrote it? Yes, it's truly Solomon who wrote it. Now let's see something about this man. First of all, position. He was king. And the statement here that is quite suggestive. Verse 2, he says, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Let us paraphrase that: soap bubbles. Soap bubbles of soap. All is soap bubbles. Bubbles don't last very long. Years ago in America, somebody wrote, "I'm forever blowing bubbles." But it disappears shortly after they hit the atmosphere. They never lasted. Vanity of vanities, all this vanity. A life lived without God is soap bubbles. They never last. There's some striking statements in this little book. I hope you'll be drawn into reading chapters. Now we came to this conclusion in 9. He said, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is being done is that which shall." In other words, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what he says. It's right there in the verse. There's nothing new under the sun. What he's saying is life for many people is one monotonous repetition. Week after week, month after month, year after year, one monotonous lifestyle of repetition. There are many people who don't see that and would not want to admit to it. But if anyone here tonight is living apart from God, and professing Christians can do this, we can go to church on Sunday and then live the rest of the week as though there were no God. That's common. One could even carry his or her Bible every Sunday morning, take a part in the singing and in the monetary support of the work, and go home and for the rest of the week live under the sun on a natural plane as though there were no God. Soap bubbles. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And when one comes to the end of life, he has to conclude, there's no new thing under the sun. The late Dr. Ironside used to say on many occasions, and I heard him say it, if it's true, it isn't new. And if it's new, it isn't true. He was talking about the Word of God. There is no new thing under the sun. This book that will last forever was not produced on planet Earth. It's God's Word from above, from beyond the sun. Now let's see what this man had going for him on the natural plane. And notice how that all that he had going from him ended up in soap bubbles. And he came to the end of life and he wrote his honest confession. There's no new thing under the sun. You get the end of the book in the beginning. You ever pick up a book, a mystery story, and you couldn't wait till you got to the end, so you turn to the end of the book to find out who done it. Pardon me, who did it? You read the end before you get to it. You can't wait. Well, Solomon tells us the end of his life at the beginning of the book. Verse 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happens to a fool, so it happened to me. I ended up my life as a fool. What a confession. A life without God. Now, he was not an atheist. He said some striking things here. He was a believer. But like many believers and professing believers, they live under the sun. Merely for the things that the eye can see and the hand can touch and feel and can satisfy the emotions within one. Now, there's another thing about the story. I want to lead you through a brief examination of this statement. Will you please note chapter 1, verse 13. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. I gave my heart. Mark that in your Bible. Verse 17. I gave my heart to know wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart. Verse 3, I sought in my heart. Verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Verse 15, and I said, in my heart, in my heart. Look at chapter 3, please, and notice verse 17. I said in my heart, oh dear. Verse 18, I said in my heart. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty. He's saying, I tried it, and I was a fool. Chapter 7 and verse 22. Oftentimes also thine own heart knows that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Talking about his heart. Verse 25. I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 9. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun without God on the natural plane. Chapter 9 and verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there's one event unto all. Nay, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Now you've got a clue. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many times have you and I said, I'm doing what my heart tells me to do. You better not. I better not. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We excuse ourselves, well, I just did what my heart told me to do. Don't do it. You might end up a fool and wish you hadn't. Here's a man that followed his inner emotions. I'm doing what my heart tells me to. How many young people have said that? Young women getting lined up with an unbeliever. Parents try to deal with, well, I only did what my heart. Oh, watch that. Watch that, young people. Watch it, parents. Watch it, grandparents. Watch it, great-grandparents. Don't trust your heart. It's deceitful above all things and incurably sick. Are you seeing something that marked this man that was the result, or the cause, rather, of all that happened to him? Let's look at what he really had going for him. So he thought. First of all, let's get back to chapter 1. We all know that Solomon was known for his wisdom. Now, you can mark these things. They all begin with a letter W in your Bible. And they've all been there. He said, I gave my heart to know wisdom. Now, at once you can imagine the kind of wisdom that he might have received if it came from his heart. Now, God gave wisdom to Solomon. There's no question about it. But Solomon, like many believers, follow their own emotions, their own heart. What their heart desires is what we often do. What the heart desires may not be God's will. There's a verse in Psalm 37 that is much misunderstood. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. There are Christians who say that means if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me anything my heart desires. Oh, no, 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 no. That is not what it says, and that's not what it means. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you, put into your heart, the right desire. That's what the text means. Oh, how we misread the scriptures. How we read into the word of God things that satisfy us. God does not give us the desires of our heart, because our hearts deceive us. It's deceitful above all things, incurably sick. The natural heart cannot be trusted. Now, here's a man who sought wisdom. I gave my heart to know wisdom. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. Oh, you say, come, come, come. Well, let's see the kind of wisdom that a man gets under the sun. What kind of wisdom will any one of us get without God? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't lose Ecclesiastes. We're coming back. At 10 minutes past 8, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Lest you think I forgot. I didn't. Now, I'm reading verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1. Have your ballpoint pen ready now. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Mark the wisdom of words, WW, wisdom of words. You know, some folks are given to tremendous ability to communicate. They toss words around like a juggler would toss 10 bottles up in the air. And that manner of speech can captivate an audience. An audience can be held spellbound by the rhetoric of someone who is gifted at communicating. The wisdom of words. How many have been taken over by the wisdom of words? Have you heard Dr. So-and-so? Ooh, was he ever something? What did he say? I don't remember what he said, but it sure sounded good. The wisdom of words. He said, I came not to you with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish or are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. WW. Wisdom of the wise. That is not God's wisdom. That's man's worldly wisdom. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of words, verse 17. The wisdom of the wise, verse 19. The wisdom of the world, verse 20. Now, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where do you get your wisdom? I have a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. But the wisdom of God is the right use of the knowledge of God. What God has put in this word. It's not the wisdom of the orator, the wisdom of the scholar, the wisdom of the elegant, excellent public speaker. It's the wisdom of God, and that you find within the confines of this book, the Word of God. Where are you getting your wisdom, folks? Are you getting it under the sun? Are we listening to men who do not have the Word of God? A lady said to me she went to a great convention in Massachusetts. She named the speakers. They were separated into different, whatever you call them, slip my mind now. Each speaker had a different theme. And the woman said to me, she said, in not one of those sessions was a Bible opened once. It was called an evangelical gathering in the state of Massachusetts. She said, not once was a Bible opened. She paid her money for 3 days, stayed in a hotel. Not once was the Bible opened. An evangelical gathering. Wisdom. Where are you getting it? Is it the wisdom of words, man's words, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of worldly wise men, or is it the wisdom of God? God's wisdom is found within the confines of God's Word. If any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes now. Well, he had great wisdom. Now he wasn't making out so good. Wisdom without God never will supply the spiritual needs of any individual. told chapter 2, I said in mine heart, my heart told me to do something. What did he tell you to do? Well, my heart told me to try wine. Verse 3. I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. Well, a little sipping and a little nipping wouldn't hurt, would it? But he said that didn't work. I ended up a fool. Now, dear friends, I'm not here to give a lecture on alcoholic beverage. But I have the joy and the privilege and the responsibility of speaking to high school, college, university, and seminary students. And I never miss an opportunity to warn them. I will give to you a written guarantee that you will never become a drunkard. I'll give it in writing. I'll guarantee you'll never become a drunkard. Don't take the first drink. Now, maybe you say, I'm going to just do a little nipping, a little sipping. Well, if you do, you're doing it because you like it or you're hooked on it. The man who wrote this book wrote the book of Proverbs, and he said in chapter 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. So he tried wine. Still ended up a fool. Then he tried some good works. Verse 4, I made me great works. And he describes some of his works. Now he could do this because he had great wealth. Look at verse 7. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered silver and gold and treasures of kings. His wealth. He could buy anything he wanted but peace with God. Dear friends, there are a lot of things that money cannot buy. And so he used his wealth to produce great works. So you have wisdom, you have wine, you have wealth. Now look at verse 4. I made me great works. He had enough money to do anything he wanted. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. Planted all kind of fruit trees. I even built an irrigation system to make sure that they would prosper. But he said, I ended up a fool. Don't forget, verse 15 of chapter 2, as it happens to fools, so it happened to me. Well, the wisdom without God didn't work. The wine didn't help him. His wealth didn't meet his need. And his good works didn't help him. I don't put down works, dear friends. There are two kinds of works in the Bible. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. You see, there's nothing that we can do to be saved. Works will never save us. But once we are saved, that's the starting point of our good works. For by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. My salvation was the starting point of my good works. And the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Pat you on the back? No. Make a celebrity out of you? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Solomon said, I tried works. And did he try works? Look at all he accomplished. He had the wealth to do the works. But he says in verse 15, I ended up a fool. And then, hard to believe this, but I can prove that it's being done today. He said in verse 8, I tried women. It's right there in your Bible. Verse 8, I'm reading from the King James Version. He said, I gathered silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. And I got me singers and women singers. Worldly wisdom, wine, wealth, works, and women. That it didn't work. I ended up a fool. A life under the sun. I spoke for 10 minutes at Richard's memorial service. I think I told you 5,000 people attended my son's memorial service a few weeks ago. And I had the privilege of speaking to that vast crowd at that memorial service. And Richard had an excellent testimony. He found God's will early in life. He followed God's will and he finished in God's will. And in that 5,000 audience on that day, there was another son of mine, my only living son now, and there were 5 grandsons and some great-grandsons. And in closing the message, I said, within the last year, 3 well-known ministers in California. Now, I was in California, so I just stayed with California. Have been unfrocked for immorality. If I mentioned their names, you would know them. All 3 were on national radio regularly. You don't hear them anymore. They're finished. I didn't mention the names, but I chose them because I was in Southern California. Richard lived in Southern California. And I said, you people, most of you know of whom I'm speaking, but I'm not mentioning the names. I said, what happened to those men could have happened to Richard. But he did end up well. Any man living 60 years on this earth with a track record like Richard Strauss will leave an echo that will resound for a long time to come. But the 3 who were unfrocked for immorality blew it. And brought disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I spoke directly. I called my son by name. John. I called his son, my grandson, by name Peter. And I called Richard's 4 sons by name. Steve, Mike, Mark, Tim. 2 of them are missionaries in Africa. Then I mentioned my great-grandsons by name. And then I mentioned Richard's father. And I said, any one of us can blow it before life is over. Let us pray that we will end up well. Solomon ended up a fool. He got involved with women. It's in your Bible. It's always been there. None of us are immune from temptation. Now you might say, well, I've never been involved in adultery. No, but what about these other things? What about following worldly wisdom? The wisdom of words taken over by the vocabulary of a public speaker. Can you imagine going to an evangelical convention and not having your Bible open once? What happened to Solomon can happen to any one of us. I think we need to pray daily for ourselves and for God's servants that we'll end up well. I'm closing with verse 15 of chapter 2. Then I said in my heart, that was his problem, doing what his heart told him to do. Don't you do what your heart tells you to do. God help me not to do what my heart tells me to do. I want to do what the Word of God tells me to do. He said, I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened to me. I don't know how you want to end up your sojourn on earth. I know how I want to end up mine. I have a dear friend who preached at this conference. He's in heaven now. On his deathbed, he had his wife call me. I was his best man when he was married. His first wife died, and then he married his wife's sister. He didn't know which one of the girls he wanted in those early days. He finally got them both. Not at the same time. And on his deathbed, he had his wife telephone me. I was out in the West someplace, and he said, "Layman," I could hardly understand him. His voice was so weak. He said, "I pray for you every day, but I don't know what to ask God for. Tell me, what shall I pray for?" And I said, "Charlie, just ask the Lord to help me to end up well. I don't want to end up a fool." Solomon wrote a personal testimony. Believe it, dear friends, it's part of the inspired word of God. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the presence of the author of this book, the blessed Holy Spirit, who has taken up a residence in the heart of every true believer. We thank Thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for speaking to us from Thy Word tonight. Oh, help us. Be Thou our helper to receive the Word, to retain the Word, and to respond to the Word. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.